Good evening.
It's good to see you. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're working our way through a prayer that Paul records on behalf of the believers who read this letter. He's encouraged by a good report concerning their faith and concerning their love. He stands, as it were, between what he has recorded concerning the glory of salvation and the evidence in their lives that God had actually done a saving work in them. So he stands between those two realities, and the result is prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving, but also supplications on their behalf, asking God to grant them knowledge. I want us to read beginning with verse 15. We'll read down to verse 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit. You remember when we looked at that, we take that to be the Holy Spirit, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that is, in view of the fact that your hearts have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He prays for them that they would know, have an increasing knowledge, a greater knowledge of the hope that belongs to the calling of God in their lives, the call to salvation. He also prays that they would have an increasing knowledge, a greater knowledge of the riches that are the inheritance that He's given to them as saints. They'll enjoy in the midst of His saints. And now tonight we come to verses 19 through 23. He prays that they would have an increasing knowledge of power. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? He goes on to describe that. Let's go to our God together tonight and ask His blessing on His Word and that He would help us to understand these things. Father in heaven, we thank You that we are together tonight. It's a joy to see each other. It's a joy to be able to sing together of Your glory, of Your goodness, of the riches that we know in our Savior. It is good, Lord, to celebrate Your grace and the life that we have in Jesus. Now, Lord, we look to You to be our teacher. We need tonight to be fed from Your Word. We need to be encouraged by the Scriptures. Lord, we also need to be reproved wherever there is sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with, perhaps even some areas of sin that we're blind to. And we would just ask You to graciously, Lord, open our eyes to the things that we right now can't see and to show us so that we could repent of those things and turn from those things and be kept safe from the harmful effects of sin. Magnify Your Son in our midst tonight, Lord. Let Your glory be clearly perceived. And we also pray for anyone who may be with us tonight who doesn't have spiritual life, who has not been reconciled to You. We pray for them, Lord, that tonight they would hear and understand and turn to Jesus. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. I know the answer that you have for me before I ask it, but it's still a good exercise to think about. Your conception of a Christian, your conception of how one becomes a Christian, does it require power? Does your conception of a Christian how one becomes a Christian, does it require power? Does living the Christian life require power? And then when we think about the end toward which we're all headed, glorification, does that require power? What kind of power is required for someone to become a Christian? What kind of power is required for someone to live as a Christian? What kind of power will be required when that work of that saving work of God is brought to completion? Is it a power that is found in man himself, or is it a power that is outside of man, a power that man is not capable of in and of himself? Is salvation explained by nothing less than divine power? That's the question. It's a very important question. Because I'm convinced we have many people sitting in our churches every Sunday and many people who profess to be Christians that really, when you get down to how they actually truly think about it, they have a conception of the Christian, a conception of Christianity that does not require divine power. Perhaps someone becomes a Christian purely as a matter of accepting a certain set of ideas. Maybe that's what it means to become a Christian. You just adopt a new way of thinking. Or maybe it's a new kind of behavior. You turn over a new leaf. You turn a new direction. You begin to adopt a new way of living, a new morality. Maybe Christians can be explained purely by the matter of persuasion. You know, now thinking about it from the vantage point of the evangelist, maybe someone enters the kingdom of God as we persuade them to. Don't misunderstand me. We ought to preach. We ought to witness with persuasion in mind. But we are greatly misguided if we think that people enter the kingdom because of our persuasive abilities, or that we can enter the kingdom because someone persuades us just by virtue of their persuasive personality or their persuasive arguments. Someone by that means alone enters the kingdom of God. Maybe it's just a matter of choice. Why are you a Christian tonight? Well, I chose to be. One day someone presented the gospel to me and I just made that choice. I just made a decision. Is that all that is required? For some, it's a matter of tradition. This is what I've always known. If you listen to newscasts, isn't that how the world thinks of Christianity? You have Muslims and you have this group and that group, and then mixed in there you have Christians. And a Christian is identified by tradition. They grew up Christian. They grew up in a Christian area of a particular country. They're identified as Christians. Maybe it's even just a matter of association. If I go and I hang out with those people long enough, I'll mix in and I'm one of them. All of those kinds of ways of thinking about Christianity reflect a view of the Christian and a view of the Christian life that does not require divine power. Now contrast that with what Jesus said about salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of God, can't see the kingdom, can't enter the kingdom. There has to be a new birth. And in John 1:13, he described it as a new birth, not explained by blood, not explained by the will of man, but explained by God. And think about what the New Testament describes. We'll think about that together some tonight. And then think about our text. What is Paul praying for Christians here? I'm praying, he says, that you may know, verse 18. What he says in verse 19 is still working out what he wants them to know. That you may know what is, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I pray that you will have some apprehension, some understanding of, some appreciation for the power that has been exerted toward you by God, Christian. So tonight I want us to think about The Christian and God's power. The Christian and God's power. And I have five observations from verses 19 through 23. Tonight we're going to look at two of them. Next Wednesday we will look at the other three. But five observations about the Christian and God's power from verses 19 through 23. My first point tonight, I think I've already made plain, but I'm going to underscore it. A Christian cannot be explained apart from the power of God. A Christian cannot be explained apart from the power of God. Where does that observation come from? Well, it comes from the fact that this prayer assumes that every believer has experienced the power of God. Notice he doesn't pray in this particular text. He does in other texts. Paul does in Colossians and even later here in Ephesians. But in this particular set of verses, he does not pray that they would experience the power of God, that God would grant them His power. Now, he prays that they would understand the power that they have already experienced and the power that they are currently experiencing and the power that they will one day experience in the future. Because remember, this is tied together with the hope of their calling and with their future inheritance. These things are all interrelated. This power he's talking about was expressed in their calling. This power that he's talking about will be expressed in their future inheritance. This power that he's talking about is actually being expressed right now in their lives. And he says, I pray for you that you would know something about this power. Notice how he words it in verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power? Get this, toward us who believe. So those who have experienced this power are believers. Toward us who believe. Literally, the ones who believe. Toward the ones who believe. Toward us who believe. Toward us, the ones who believe. We are the ones who've experienced this power. And the power he's talking about, no one else has experienced it but those who have believed. Notice that this power is that which belongs to omnipotent God. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power? It is His power that Paul is talking about in this prayer, and it is described as surpassingly great power. Hyperbolon speaks of something surpassing megathos, mega, great. So the surpassing greatness of the power of Him, the surpassing greatness of the power that is God's, you see, that has been expressed toward us, those who believe. And so he's making clear that we are a people who cannot be explained apart from the power of God. And if that's not our conception of a Christian, we need to change how we think about the Christian. Have you ever taken account of how many times the New Testament speaks of the things that belong to salvation in the terms of the power of God? I want to encourage you, when you go home between now and Sunday, if you've got an exhaustive concordance, just pull it out, open it up to the word power, and go through the New Testament. I think you will be blown away by the emphasis in the New Testament on this subject. That the things that belong to salvation are things explained by the power of God. Let me just give you a taste. And you know many of these verses very well. I just wonder if we, you know, make the connection. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on to describe how that is so. He says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? You know, he goes on through that whole deal. And then he comes down to verse 24, and he says, well, back at verse 23, he says this, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, what are you witnessing when someone is saved in response to the gospel message? You're seeing the power of God at work. When the message of Christ is not foolishness to a person, and it's not a stumbling block to a person, they actually desire Jesus, and they turn to Jesus, and they embrace Jesus, what do they find in Jesus? They find the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul talking about his manner of ministry. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, now we're not just talking about the message and the preaching of the message. Now we're talking about the kind of suffering that you have to endure as you preach the message, and you do that by the power of God also. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And after you've received that message, listen to 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to see how these verses we're looking at, they all tie in with what Paul's been praying about here. When God called you, what was at work? The power of God. One day, when you receive your inheritance, what will that be proof of? The fact that by God's power, He has kept you and guarded you along this road now of suffering on the way to your final destination. How do you suffer for Christ's sake? By the power of God. And the difference between true Christianity and that which is a shell of it, the difference between true Christianity and that which is a fake, what's the difference? 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its what? Power, but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. They've got the outward look of the thing, but the dynamic is absent. And the message they preach is not even reflective of the dynamic that should be spoken of. Now, those are just statements found in the New Testament that include the words power of God. But the concept is all over the New Testament. God's power explains every aspect of salvation. Entrance into the kingdom, we've already talked about it, but in John 3:3 and in John 3:5, Jesus says you have to be born again. John 1:13, that birth is explained by God. It's not explained by men. Colossians 1:13 describes entrance into the kingdom in terms of a great transference. Talk about power. Nothing less than being taken from one domain and transferred by God into another. It's deliverance by the power of God, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's power. We're going to get to it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, how does he describe the salvation that he's given to us? He describes it in terms of resurrection. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that not power? So how do you explain the beginning of the believer? How do you explain the believer's initial faith and trust in Jesus? It's the power of God. But then you look at the Christian as he or she now lives life between justification and glorification. You look at the sanctification of Christians. What's going on there? What's going on there is the power of God. We read it a moment ago, 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Little book of Jude, verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Don't you love that? He says, to him who is able, to the one who has the ability to see you all the way to the end. Who is that? Next verse. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. To him, you see, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Praise to the one who's able to keep us to the end. Colossians 1:11, this is where Paul prayed for us to be strengthened. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. To what end, Paul? Why are you praying for this? Next statement, for all endurance and patience with joy. I mean that we might live joyful, patient, persevering lives until we meet our Savior. Next verse, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. Again, pointing to that inheritance. So calling, power of God. Perseverance, power of God. How about glorification? How will I one day be conformed finally, fully to the image of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, a body fit for eternity. And who is going to do this? Sown in weakness, raised in power. Who's going to do this? This is God who's going to do it. God's power explains it. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. By the sovereign power of the ruler of the universe, your lowly body will be transformed to be like His glorious body. Entrance into the kingdom, power of God. Continuance in the kingdom, power of God. Glorification in the kingdom, power of God. And then you walk through the New Testament and you see just common everyday things explained by the power of God. How many of you tonight can honestly say that you believe, based upon God's saving work in your life, based upon the promise of the gospel, based upon good fruit that you've seen the Holy Spirit produce in you. How many of you can say tonight you truly believe that you will be with the Lord forever? Did you say amen? How many of you find joy in that thought? And you look forward to it? Well, think about this with me. How is that true in your life? Where does that assurance come from? How is it explained? Why are you looking forward to it? Why is there joy in the thought of it in your own life? Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You want to see a people overflowing with hope? I'll show you a people who are recipients of the work of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He produces that. How do you measure authenticity in ministry? How do you know, according to the Apostle Paul, whether someone's just a talker or whether they really represent the Lord? Well, obviously, there are doctrinal tests, but he also mentions this in 1 Corinthians 4:19. Because remember, he's dealing with false apostles, super apostles who are troubling that church and slandering him. They're big talkers. But he says in 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. That's an important word even for our present time. Who will we allow to influence us? Will we be influenced by smooth talkers or by people who have an unmistakable track record that goes along with their ministry? I mean, you see the Lord's blessing in their lives. Life in the local church requires the power of God. Something like church discipline. When we have to deal with sin in the midst of our congregation, when we have had those times that we've had to talk publicly about matters of sin, we do so relying on the Lord's power. 1 Corinthians 5:4, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You don't do this thing in your own authority. You don't do it in your own strength. You do it knowing that the Lord promised to be there with you. By the way, when Jesus talked about it, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst, that's a promise given with respect to church discipline. That's not about a poorly attended prayer meeting. That's not what that's about. So church discipline involves the Lord's power. Gospel ministry as a whole, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Can I ask you a question, folks? I mean, we're walking through these together. Do you think it's accidental? He just keeps talking about power, 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 power. Why? What does the Lord want us to know? And then you think about having to deal with weaknesses in your own life, things that are unpleasant, things that you wish the Lord would take away. Paul had one of those things, didn't he? The thorn in the flesh. Didn't he ask the Lord to take it away from him? What was God's response? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I'm telling you, what I've just given you tonight just scratches the surface. Like I said, you go home, you take out that exhaustive concordance, you look up the word power, and you're going to see entry after entry after entry after entry all throughout your New Testament. This is a major point of emphasis. What are we to learn from it? The Christian cannot be explained apart from God's power. The fact that you have a Christian, the fact that the Christian continues to believe in Jesus, the fact that the Christian will one day be made into the image of Jesus, and everything else in between is explained by God's power. Does your conception of Christianity, does your conception of the Christian require power? But there's a second observation that I think is just as important. And the observation is this: the experience of God's power must be of a nature that it can be underappreciated. The experience of God's power must be of a nature that it can be underappreciated. Where do you get that from, Richard? Well, what's he asking for? He's talking about power, but what's he asking for? That we as believers would what about this power? Would what? Would know it. Would have some grasp of it. A growing vision of it. A growing understanding of it. A growing appreciation for it. Now, why does he have to ask for this? I mean, if that's just a given, if that's just a given, if every believer has a good grasp of the power of God that they have been the object of, you wouldn't need a prayer request like this. There has to be the possibility of God having worked powerfully, of God working powerfully, of God going to work powerfully, and our missing it, at least to some degree. Is it possible to be a recipient of the exercise of divine power, to presently be a recipient of the exercise of divine power, to be destined to be a recipient in a new way, in a future way, of the power of God, and not to appreciate it like we should? Is that possible? Well, the prayer says, yes, it is possible. And frankly, that's pretty astounding, isn't it? I mean, the thought that, remember what he's describing here in verse 19? What is the immeasurable greatness, surpassingly great power of Him? Talking about omnipotent God, we're talking about His power, surpassingly great to us, the ones who've believed. And he says, Lord, that they would know it. That's astounding. I can remember as a teenager hearing a preacher say, do you think that you could have a stick of dynamite go off under your bed and not know it? Of course, the answer is no way. Well, then how can you have omnipotent God exert His power in a life and someone not fully appreciate it? I'm talking about something a lot more powerful than dynamite. How does that happen? I think you explain it in two ways. Why do we have to be exhorted, stirred up with respect to this knowledge? Well, because of the power of sin. Yes, we've been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been made new creations, but sin is still with us. And sin has a numbing power. We can become numb to that which should blow us away. But we can become accustomed to, comfortable with, apathetic towards something that ought to absolutely amaze us. Now, I'm speaking to believers. I think some people have no knowledge of this because they've never had any experience with it. But I'm saying this prayer says it's possible for a genuine believer to not know this the way they should. But I would explain it another way, not just our sinfulness. I would explain it another way that is, I think, is often underestimated, and that is, it gets to the way that God has chosen to work in our lives. See, there are people who say, yes, do you see all this emphasis on power? Can't you see that the church of our time has no power? Because where are the miracles? Where are the people being raised from the dead like I read about in the book of Acts? Where are the people being healed the way I read about it in the book of Acts? Can't you read the book of Acts and see it's all about power, power, power? And don't you know, the gospel will not be effective apart from these power signs. You read all this about power. Where is the power of God in the church in terms of the wonders and the signs and the evidences? This is the sort of thing they say. I think they have grossly misunderstood what they read in their Bible. It's not always the age of miracles. And in fact, most of the time, God does not work in that kind of way. Do we know tonight that God is at work not only in spectacular ways, but also in subtle ways? Do we know that God is at work not only in what is unmistakable, parting of the Red Sea, falling of the walls of Jericho, flooding of the earth? He's also at work in ways that are often unnoticed. He's not just in the whirlwind. He's not just in the earthquake. He's also in the whisper. He's at work not only in the realm that we're aware of. Do you know He's constantly at work in the realm that you and I are completely unaware of? And the result of that is that you and I have to be in a good spiritual condition to be sensitive to, alert to, the fact that He's moving, working, acting powerfully. We have to be in a good spiritual condition. We have to be alert to appreciate our God. I mean, you get to chapter 3 and the prayer that is there. I mean, He's asking the Lord to strengthen these people in their inner man. He's asking that we would be enlarged in our capacities to be able to appreciate our God. And that means we have to be spiritually alert, spiritually in tune, to see that He is actually powerfully working in our lives. Do you appreciate the power that was necessary to bring you to Jesus? And I'm not just talking about how God powerfully worked on that day when you heard the gospel message and your heart was open and your eyes were open and you believed in Jesus. I don't just mean God powerfully working in that moment through the gospel. I mean, have you thought lately about all the roads that your life went down that led to the day when you came face to face with your lostness, face to face with Christ's majesty, God's glory in His face, face to face with your need for Him? Have you ever thought about how God orchestrated the pathway that the gospel would take to your life? Is that not the power of God at work? And do you appreciate the power that's at work in your life tonight, that is guarding you through faith, that is at work keeping you following Jesus? We don't believe that we persevere in our own strength, do we? We don't believe for a moment, I hope, that if God were to withdraw His power, we would have the power in ourselves to continue in sound doctrine, to continue in right belief, to continue following after Jesus. That power is not explained by us. And I wonder what heaven is going to reveal one day about all of the combined influences that God has used in this world to keep us walking with His Son. I wonder how heaven is going to reveal that without just the right ingredients, how we might have wandered, where we might have ended up. Is that not the power of God? I wonder what the story of His love to you will look like when heaven pulls back the curtain on all the loving designs that stand behind all the circumstances that you've met with. Oh Lord, why? Why have You allowed this into my life? Why do I have to deal with this? Why is this going on? Why won't this go away? And one day heaven's going to pull back the curtain and we will see all of the perfectly sovereign loving designs that stood behind every single thing we've walked through. That's the power of God at work. It's not a whirlwind, it's not an earthquake, it's just a whisper, but it's true. And I wonder how we're going to feel when one day we stand before Him and we'll have an increased capacity like we've never known on this side of heaven to grasp what He's done. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." See, we don't have that capacity right now. And that's why, what do we pray for? Oh Lord, increase our capacity. Increase our capacity. What do I want you to do with these two observations? The Christian cannot be explained apart from the power of God. The way we experience the power of God must be of a nature that it can be underappreciated. What I want you to do with it, let me give you five things. Here's an action list. Here's something you can do with these two things. First of all, I want you to meditate on the power of God in your own case. I want you to take some time tonight. I want you to take some time this week, and I want you to meditate on how God has perfectly, constantly, sovereignly, wisely been at work in your life in such a way that you came to faith in Christ, in such a way that you've continued in your faith in Christ, in such a way that one day He'll present you before Himself, spotless and blameless in Christ. I want you to meditate on how the power of God has been operating all throughout your life to the end that God destined for you, which is salvation in Jesus. Meditate on that. When's the last time you just really thought about it? Second, I would encourage you to ask God to increase your understanding of it and to increase your appreciation for it. When's the last time you asked the Lord to expand your capacity to appreciate Him? When's the last time you asked God to expand your capacity to have some better understanding of His power? Oh, Lord, show me Your glory. Let me see Your power. Let me see who You are and how You have worked in my own life and in the lives of my fellow brothers and sisters, that I might worship You for it and appreciate You. Forgive me, Lord, where I've been dull. Forgive me where I allow sin to numb my senses, my spiritual senses, to Your greatness. Where what is completely uncommon has become common to me. Forgive me. Third, believe. Believe that God is working in the same way that He worked in your life and in my life. He's working in the same way tonight to see people brought into His kingdom that are not yet your brothers and sisters. And then join Him in it. The Lord saved you. Did that end the deal? I mean, is that it? That's it. Richard saved. End of the story. It's not true, is it? So when you go to work tomorrow and you're sitting across from that person that you've never witnessed to, when you go to the family reunion next time and there's Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so and you know they don't know Jesus, when you're going to the ball game and there you are on the same bench watching your kids play out there and play ball and you've never talked to this person about Christ, do you believe in the power of God? When you meet with that person that seems like they would not be saved in a million years, they are so sour on the gospel, so set. I mean, do you believe in the power of God? I wonder how many people believed in Saul of Tarsus' conversion before it happened. Do you believe in the power of God so that you will pray for those people and so that you will boldly, lovingly, carefully, wisely, but boldly speak the gospel to those people? Fourth, stay alert. Watch for demonstrations of His power. Are you watching for them so as to appreciate them? Have you ever noticed how you can be in a place and not appreciate what's there? Someone else comes and they notice all sorts of things. Maybe someone comes and visits in your home. Oh, what a beautiful home you have. And you're like, whatever. I mean, it's just my house. What's happened? You've become numb to what you ought to appreciate. Other people notice it because they don't live there. Have you become numb to the demonstrations of God's power in your life every day? Watch for them so to worship Him for them. Three weeks ago when I was in California, let me back up even further. About 11 or 12 years ago, I was Now, this is to my shame, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. 11 or 12 years ago, I'm playing in an online computer baseball league. All right, you can laugh if you want. Online computer baseball league. Playing against a guy, his name is Vinny Mancini. We finish the game late at night. You communicate via instant messenger, AOL instant messenger. And so I just felt compelled. And on instant messenger, I asked Vinny if anyone had ever told him about Jesus and what it meant to have eternal life. And we began to converse back and forth, type messages, and that night, Vinny gave his life to Jesus. And of course, you don't know if it's real or not. You don't know what actually occurred. You don't know. You have no way of knowing. A few years later, maybe two or three, his little girl, Carmelina, was hit by a car. She almost died. And I flew to Philadelphia when she was in the hospital, and I got to meet Vinny for the first time face to face. And we, you know, it was an opportunity to reinforce the gospel and talk to him about Christ at a very painful time in his life because he didn't know if she was going to survive. She did survive. And since that time, there's been some unmistakable good fruit in that man's life that indicates that he really did give his life to Jesus. That's 12 years ago. 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, I'm in California at the D-Men seminar. One of the things that you do when you all arrive is the cohort that has been in it now for 2 years meets together with a new cohort of men coming into the program. You have this first evening where everybody sits around. You go around a table. You say who you are, where you're serving at, and that sort of thing. We did that together. The next day, I'm sitting on a park bench outside the seminary, and this young guy named Will Costello walks up to me and he says, "What did you say your name is?" I told him. He said, "Where do you serve?" And I told him. He said, "You're not going to believe this." And I said, "What?" He said, "My mom has been listening to your sermons for a long time now. She's probably listened to over 100 of them. And she was charismatic, and the Lord, through various preachers and sermons, has taken her from that position and out of it into sound doctrine." And he and I both, you know, just marveled at what a small world it is. The next day, I get a text from Vinny Mancini. He always refers to me as Texas. And he said, "Hey," he's in New Jersey. He said, "Hey, Texas." He said, "Tell that Will guy I said hello." I said, "Do you know him?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "My best friend recently gave his life to Christ in Will's church. Will baptized him. And Will was in my house having lunch 2 weeks ago." 12 years ago, instant messenger conversation. A guy in Texas, a church planter in New Jersey, meeting together at the Master's Seminary in California. Who can connect lines like that? But an almighty, sovereign God. Are we alert to recognize those wondrous expressions of the power and love and goodness and grace of God so as to appreciate Him for it and to worship Him for it? Stay alert. Meditate on these things. Ask God to increase your capacity. Believe that He's powerfully at work in this world to save sinners just like He saved you. Join Him in that work. Stay alert to these blessings. And then the last thing I would say is forsake. Forsake everything that would quench yours and my appreciation for these things. What causes us to become numb to the power of God in our case? What causes us not to appreciate His powerful working, not to recognize it? What causes us to only recognize the whirlwind and the earthquake and we can't hear the whisper anymore? What causes that? Sin. Sin does. And so will we put away sin, wrong priorities, worldly focus, will we put away sin that we might live lives that answer this prayer, that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that you have worked powerfully in our case. We love you, Lord, and that's because of your powerful working. We believe in your Son, and that's because of your powerful working. He is our everything. He is our righteousness. He explains the forgiveness of our sins. He explains our fellowship with you, our reconciliation with you. We give you praise and thanks for the great salvation that you've granted to us in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not just taken hold of us, you hold onto us, and you guard us by your power through faith. And the inheritance that you have for us is fixed, it is established, it is reserved in the heavens for us because you keep us until that day. We give you praise for your preserving power that results in our persevering faith. Forgive us, Lord, where we have become dull to these things. Forgive us, Lord, where we complain. We complain and we complain as though your designs for the circumstances we face don't have love standing behind them. One day, Lord, we know when heaven pulls back that curtain, we will see that you had loving designs that stood behind everything we've gone through. Help us to appreciate that right now. And not to live complaining lives, but to live joyful lives, thankful lives, appreciating who you are and what you're doing, even when an unbelieving world can't see it. We ask for these things tonight. And also ask that if anyone in this room doesn't know this joy, if anyone in this room doesn't know this peace, if anyone in this room has yet to experience your saving power by believing the gospel and trusting in your Son, may they tonight give up an empty shell of religion and know the power of it. The power of the gospel. The power of Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.